So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 30 tonight, and I'm hoping to wrap up this chapter. I got some pretty interesting things here in my mind. I really enjoy some of what we're going to look at here. And hopefully it'll be a little bit of a help and a blessing to you as well. Proverbs chapter 30, let's try to get through this tonight if we can, through to the end. All right, we finished off last week in verse number 28, so let's read verse 29 through 33, and then we'll pray and get into it. Verse number 29, there are three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Really an interesting two verses. Really intriguing. If you slow down and look at that, that's a weird thing. I mean, it's actually a little confusing. You want to get even more confused, you should see what the commentators have to say when they run into this, a greyhound, and then he just moves on. They just fall apart. I mean, they just fall to pieces. It's hilarious. I actually have in my mind's eye some really smart guy who's got too many degrees behind his name hitting this verse and just like getting all nervous and shaky and twitchy and pulling out all his lexicons and looking up all the Hebrew words and trying to find out. And they come up with the most bizarre things. They come up with a zebra. They replace greyhound for zebra. They replace it for all kinds of bizarre things because for some reason they really struggle with a greyhound. But anyhow, we'll go on. And he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. Verse 32, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for what you're doing in our church, Lord. We thank you for the visitors that have been coming. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings upon us. And we know, God, that you've blessed us tremendously. Father, I mean, if I started into a Thanksgiving prayer time here, we could be here all night just really giving you thanks for how wonderful you are. And Lord, I just pray now as we get in here that you would just be with us. I pray that you'd be in this room. I pray that you would help these words to come off this page. I pray that you'd strengthen the faith of your people in this book. God, sometimes we run into things that in our human mind just kind of doesn't add up, and it gets a little bit frustrating for us. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you, and then help us to see the power of this book and to realize you're God and we're not, and you know more, Lord, than we will ever know. And Lord, you that's what makes you, and we thank you for it. And I pray that our faith in the Word of God would be strengthened this evening. And that you'd bless these people. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we wrapped up last week in verse number 28. So picking up here in verse 29, it says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. So he's getting ready to give us an illustration of three things, yea, four things that work. He's saying, look, there's some things I've noticed when I'm looking around the earth. And it's like that, now that clicks, that works, that makes sense. There's something to learn from that. The compare and contrast is a common thing. And again, like I told you already, this guy's style here is different than Solomon's. Solomon was more of a teacher. He's giving you more of those proverbs, those pithy statements, verses that would stand alone oftentimes, thoughts that would just be independent. This guy's style is more of a preaching style. And so he's giving you these illustrations and he's doing a compare and contrast, or really provoking your mind to think and opening up your mind. He's got a real artful way of the way he's writing. It's a really powerful chapter. And he told us before, there's some things that don't work. Like a mistress when she is heir to her master. You know, they got the old lady there and she doesn't have a daughter. And so her mistress, who's her servant around the house, is the heir. And she's going to get everything that her owner has. He says, that doesn't work. And he's trying to show us there's certain things in life that just don't work. There's some things you just avoid because this causes problems. Bad things come out of this type of a situation. And that's an important thing to grab a hold of in your life and to pay attention to. It'll help you a lot in your marriage. There's some things that just don't work. For instance, oftentimes what can happen is that you got a couple who are a husband and wife, and you know all they have at first is each other, and that's why they get married. And when they first get married, we're all we got. Then the kids come along, and now mama's super busy. Daddy's busy because he's going to work. He's coming home tired. Kids are taking all of mama's time and attention. Work is taking all of daddy's time and attention. And a super common thing is the first couple of years of marriage are pretty rough. The young girl calls and she's all frustrated. He doesn't pay me any attention anymore. He comes home and he just wants to go to sleep. And, there's no romance in our marriage and we need a lot. And this is normal. Like, everybody goes through this kind of stuff, right? So there's some things that don't work. You know what doesn't work? It doesn't work when mama latches onto the kids as a replacement to daddy. You see this kind of thing happen all the time. And it really comes out. It really begins to show. It really begins to create problems when the kids get older. That emotional attachment when they're little goes overlooked because there's no competition there. Specifically in a mama with a boy. He starts getting older, and now there's a competition there. And without realizing it, she's driving a wedge between him and dad. She's got an attachment here because they need me. They need me. He needs me. My baby needs me. And the old man, he's busy going to work. He's coming in. He's falling out, half asleep on the couch. And, I'm talking, and he's like, oh, he wants to watch TV. This is reality. Some of these things don't work, see? And so that's just an illustration to show you there's certain things in life that you can step back and not being a harsh judge on everybody else, but you can step back in your own life and you can evaluate and go, I better be careful about that because that doesn't work. All right? There's a danger there. There could be problems there down the road if I don't avoid these certain circumstances, these certain situations. He's trying to say now there's some stuff that does work. It works. Trust it. That's verse 29. Some things are comely. Some things are appropriate. They're beautiful. They're powerful. They go well. They go good together. What is it? Verse number 30. A lion, which is strongest among beasts. The first illustration he gives us is a lion that goes well. I absolutely love lions. I find them so interesting. I could watch those National Geographic things on lions where, like, they go through the pride and they stalk the pride and they watch how they hunt and they follow them around and see the way they set the prey up and take it down. And I could watch those things for hours. I could just lose myself and binge watch that kind of stuff. I think it is so cool to watch them. We just seen a news article not long ago. Grace showed me the video, some lion tamer. The guy had his pet lions. You guys see it? Some of you saw that. He had raised this lion from a cub. And the thing comes running up behind him. He's walking toward the gate, and he looks back, and the lion starts doing that. Poof, 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 poof. And so he starts running to the gate. The lion come up behind him and grabbed him by the back of the neck and drug him halfway out, trying to take him back into the woods. The guy wound up in ICU. I think he survived. I'm pretty sure he's all right. But that man was helpless. They were screaming, get a gun, get a gun. And they're shooting the poor woman that... I just have one thought on that in a second, but the poor woman that was screaming the most was crying. Oh, please, oh, God, no, oh, please. I think she's really praying. I don't think she's cussing. I think she's screaming out to God in desperation. And I hear pop, 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 pop. The guy's going, get a rifle in case, get a rifle, pop, pop, pop. Those things are just powerful. They're afraid of nothing. They're powerful. They're beautiful, man. They got a tremendous amount of flexibility. And on top of that, power. Nowadays you either got your bodybuilders that can't move. You call their name just for fun to watch them go, huh? Or you got the yogis. They look like they just like a wet noodle and all they ever eat is vegan green stuff. And they're like, You want the two of those things put together? You got a lion. They're beautiful, man. They move so, for a big animal, they move so sleek and so powerful. He said, man, this is a beautiful thing. Now, here's what's interesting. You know Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5 is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? You know what the devil is? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So in your Bible, Jesus Christ is the lion. Satan walks around as a lion. Why? Because he's a copycat. Everything God does, Satan copycats. God gives you a Bible, Satan will give you a bunch of them. God gives you a church, Satan will give you a bunch of them. God gives you a pure religion and undefiled, Satan will give you a bunch of religion. God gives you good works, Satan will give you a bunch of them. He copycats everything God does. So it's important for us to grab a hold of this. I just quoted to you 1 Peter 5:8. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at how the roaring lion works. Go to Psalm chapter 22. It's important to know this. It's real important to know this. You need to know how your adversary works. Why? The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Nowadays, Christians are completely ignorant of the devil's devices because the preachers have stopped teaching and preaching the Bible. That's why. And if preachers would just preach and teach the Bible, God's people would not be ignorant of how the devil works. And as a result, they wouldn't wound up being taken down by a lion. They'd know how it works. They'd pay attention. You know what scares me the most about the ocean? You guys see that thing on my weather app? I seen a little story about somebody died because of the rip currents down at Cocoa Beach, Florida. Like 16 people were rescued or something. They said some 30,000 rescues a year go on in the U.S. from rip currents at the ocean. You know what? I was thinking about that. You know what scares me the most about the ocean? I don't know how it works. If there was a way you could teach me to spot a rip current, I'd be okay with going in there because I'd check it out. Now, all right, kids, we're safe. Let's go. If there was a way I could tell whether or not sharks were there, I'd be okay with it. I don't know how it works, and as a result, it's even more dangerous to me. When God's people don't know how the devil works, it makes him more dangerous. I remember not long ago when a lion, I seen this thing, so don't hold me to it, but I'm pretty sure I'm right here. I wouldn't be saying it. When they get up real close to their prey, they actually invert their paws like that so that the fur is sliding on the ground. They can make that thing more quiet. When they get up close, long and short of the story, look up the details for yourself if you're interested, but they get more quiet as they get closer. They're less noticeable. They learn to slow down and move super, super slow until they're ready to pounce. That's how the devil will work in your life. You won't even see him there. You won't know he's there until he's got you. But how does he work? Because I don't want you going home and afraid to shut the lights off because the devil's sneaking up on me. That's foolishness. How does he work? Psalms 22, look at verse 13. Many bulls have compassed me about. That's verse 12. Strong bulls of Bashan, they have beset me round. Watch it. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. This is a prophecy of the crucifixion, but it's a psalm of David. So what are they going to do to Christ? The bulls of Bashan. Bulls throughout your Bible are a type of devils. The bulls of Bashan compassed me about. What did they do? With their mouth, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now stop for one quick second. Christ is on the cross. The bulls of Bashan, the devils, are all around him. They're gaping upon him with their mouths. They're tearing him apart with their mouths like a lion would, right? What can you and I see? What do you see if you just took yourself back in time and you were standing there? When you're standing at the cross, what would you see? People. Who was tearing them up? Who was running their mouths? Who was breaking them down with their mouths? Who were driving the nails? Who were using the whips? Who were putting the crown of thorns on his head? Who put the spear in his side? Who smote him with the rod? People. Who smote his face? Who plucked out his beard? People, 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 people. But Jesus Christ said, I saw devils. I saw Lucifer working. I saw the demons of hell working. But men don't see all that. You know what men see? People. You know how the devil's going to come at you? Somebody's mouth. Like a roaring lion. Thinking nothing of ripping your guts out to feast upon their own pleasure, to feast upon their own desires, to give themselves more power. Some people get power from ripping on other people with their mouth. That's politics, isn't it? Isn't that politics? Isn't that what we hate about politics? Isn't that what makes a guy look pretty low? When you have to break other people down with your mouth in order to get your own power, your own position, your own promotion. But that's how the devil works. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How? With their mouths, the devil will use other people to tear you down, to embarrass you, to humiliate you, to try to destroy you instead of try to build you up. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. in verse 15, Proverbs 28:15. So Satan is a copycat. Proverbs 28:15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. How does the devil work? He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Through what? Through wicked rulers. Wicked government. Wicked leadership. You'll watch an entire country like the country of Haiti, entire country be given over to the devil because the rulers rededicate the nation to the devil. You should go there sometime when we go. You should hear the stories from the locals and just see if you walk away, you know, still cynical about the devil and his power. I mean, they're telling stories about the day that they rededicated the nation to the devil, how they saw what they looked like a stinking snake or something moving through the clouds, and they're all scared to death. And this is the stories they tell. I don't know. I just thank God for the U.S. That's all I know. And we got it bad enough. The devil works through what? Through politics. Isn't that what he said? He's the god of this world. I'll give him to whom I will. A wicked ruler over people, when the rulers of the nation have given themselves over to voting in killing babies and voting out Jesus Christ and voting out your Bible, when the rulers do that thing, that whole nation's in trouble. The whole nation's in trouble. Listen, that doesn't mean God's going to whoop you if you're doing right, but you may have to suffer with it when the judgment of God comes on a nation. And the judgment of God has to come. You know, in the Old Testament, the only way a nation was cleansed from blood was to kill the one who killed somebody. Capital punishment. Now you got a nation that says, nope, you're going to pay for these guys who murdered somebody. You're going to put them in jail, and you're going to support them the rest of their life. You're going to feed them. You're going to put a roof over their head. You're going to put clothes on their back with your tax dollars. And so the blood is not cleaned up from the land. People want to mess around and mess around and mess around and then just go get an abortion. Well, wait a minute now. Listen, does God forgive men for these things? 100%. If that happened in your past, I am not beating you up. Thank God for salvation, for Jesus Christ, for forgiveness, for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. It covers everything, 100%. You understand that, right? I hate this stuff when preachers get in church and they get on one particular thing and they just drive that thing home when Paul said, and such were some of you. Amen. But when you got a nation that will continue these actions and won't ask God for forgiveness and claims it's right, that's when God's judgment is coming. You understand that, right? All right, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter number 22. Look at verse 25. Here's another way the devil will work. And you'll notice these are all connected to people. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Here's a conspiracy theory for you guys, a biblical conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They've devoured souls. They've taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. You know what he said? The conspiracy is what? The ravening and the roaring lion is what? Preachers, prophets. The prophets, quote unquote, of God, who are preaching for money. He said they're ravening a roaring lion. When a nation has a bunch of preachers that aren't preaching the truth of the Word of God, they're not teaching people the Bible, they're not taking them through the Word of God, they're not answering questions, they're not willing to slow down long enough to one-on-one deal with people and help people. That's my job. You know, I'm sorry to bother you. Like, stop. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I would understand you saying that if you didn't support me and I had to work 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week. Or you saying, look, I know you're busy, preacher. I'm sorry to bother you with this. But you support me full time. This is what I do. Listen, there's two different philosophies of ministry if you want to boil them down to the basics. Church building and people building. A God-called pastor believes in people building, not church building. You live in a generation where the prophets believe in church building. You know what that means? Whoever's got the money, whoever's got the political connections and the social connections, whoever's got whatever that will profit the growth of this church is what we're going to do. Programs, money, you know, people pleasing, that's what they do. And God says, that's the devil. They're not going to tell you the truth. They're not going to preach the truth to you. They're not going to confront you with the gospel. They're not going to confront you about sin. What they're going to do is they're going to do whatever they got to do to get your money, and they're roaring lions. That's the devil. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to swallow up every person he can into ministries and churches that look like they're getting you somewhere and look like they love you and look like they're going to help you and look like they're going to benefit your life without giving you any level of truth whatsoever. That's the devil. And then they walk in somewhere like this and they think, man, what's that guy's problem? Oh, that can't be Jesus. I got an email recently, crack me up. Usually I just delete them, ignore them when I realize what they're about. But I read it to my wife because it was kind of humorous. We both had a good chuckle about 6:30 in the morning. I said, hey, you wouldn't leave? I got some love mail here, hate mail. So it's been a long time since I got one of these. And I just can't imagine Jesus speaking like you speak. And I've been listening to you online. Never met me. He doesn't know me from Adam. But I've been listening to you online. And I can't imagine Jesus using the words you... I'm like, read your Bible, man. I mean, you didn't see what Jesus said, did you? Or what the prophet said, did you? Sorry, I ruffled your little feathers, honey. It's just goofy, man. You don't understand. You don't understand. That's silliness. Come on. You know what? God, a man that loves you will tell you exactly what you need to hear. Not somebody told me this morning. That's why I'm in this church. My whole life, everybody's been telling me what I want to hear. And he said, just keep being yourself and you tell me what I need to hear. That's why I'm here. Praise the Lord, man. That's the right spirit. That's what God would have you to have, the spirit God would have you to have. And when it's Bible, what's the problem? That roaring lion, he'll soothe you to sleep. Just go ahead, just keep munching on that grass. Everything's fine. I'm not here. I'm not making any noise. I'm not scaring you. And then when you finally hear something, it's too late. He's got his claws in you. By the way, another reason I like lions is they're grapplers, but I digress. Go back to Proverbs. They are. Some animals are strikers and some are grapplers. Anyways, back to Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. So there's a roaring lion, and they're dangerous. But what about us? How's this application to us work? All right, so Satan's coming after you as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're to learn from him. I'm sorry, Proverbs 28. I want to show you this verse. Proverbs 28, verse 1. What about us? He says they're beautiful, they're powerful, they move right, they make sense. How does this apply to me? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. He said, that looks right. That makes sense. That fits. You know what a Christian ought to be? If you're righteous, bold as a lion. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be aggressive. You can walk in and be calm and 100% in control. Why? Because you got God. You know the truth. See, it doesn't take a big mouth. It didn't say the righteous are roaring as a lion. Be yourself. If you are a talker, then talk for Jesus. If you're a quiet person, then be quiet for Jesus. But be yourself and be bold about it. You realize that that's okay. I'm not talking about you have to jump on a soapbox on the street corner and scream at random walker passerbys, right? I'm not talking about being a street preacher right now. I mean, this applies to that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the average Christian in the break room at work when the subject of Jesus Christ comes up. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to get wound up. You don't have to get angry. You can be bold and strong and calm. Why? Because you got the truth. Because you're living right. Because it is what it is at all moments. Because the Lord is everything to you. And so whatever's going on, you're always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Truly, I mean, that verse is an important verse to memorize, especially if you get intimidated or nervous when it comes to witnessing. When the crowd at work starts getting kind of rowdy and you're not getting in on it, that's a good verse to have in your mind. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. What are you going to do to me? That when they all start picking on you, stop for a second and say, what really are they going to do? Nothing. You're not going to do anything to me that hasn't already been done. So I ain't afraid of you. And I'm not saying that in an antagonistic sense. I'm just not afraid right now because I got the Lord. Lord, help me be a proper witness. Sometimes the Lord won't give you an answer. Do you know that that works? That's frustrating because your pride wants to always be right and shut them down and one-up them and all that stuff. But there are times I've talked to people more than once where I just felt horrible. As soon as I left, I thought of this and I should have said that and I should have said the other. And my response to that typically is, did you ever stop and consider that maybe the Lord just said, he just pulled the plug on you? And you're like, I have so many things I could have said. Why wasn't it coming out? Maybe what you were supposed to do is just smile. Boldness. You realize that that lion doesn't have to get loud for people to go, oh, there's a lion. I guarantee you right now, if we open up those doors and a 600-pound lion turned like this real slow and looked and just started moving those big old paws and coming down that center aisle, he doesn't have to do a thing. His presence is very loud and very, very clear. You realize that's what you're supposed to be when you got the Lord? And there are times that you'll sit back and go, what in the world did I do? But you just stirred them up, man. That's the Spirit of God. There's a holy boldness that every Christian ought to have. I'm not trying to push you to get aggressive. I'm saying a holy boldness. Think in your mind when that situation shows up. You kids, when the friends are pressuring you to do something wrong, think in your mind. Get your mind's eye. Think of a lion. That's what Jesus is. He's not afraid of nothing. He's not worried about nothing. He ain't swatting at those gnats. They're nothing to him. He'll blink, man. 1,000 will be around his eye and he'll go blunk. Because they're nothing to him. Think of that lion and feel some of that boldness. It's a beautiful thing. It's appropriate. That kind of boldness fits on a Christian. It fits. You know, when you're a chicken as a Christian, and I'm a Christian, it doesn't fit. Oh, you're a Christian? What? But when you're bold as a Christian, it fits. They look at you. There's a power to that. They look at you like, what's that guy got? Nothing. Just Jesus. Just everything. It ain't me. It's him. Proverbs chapter 30. He says that's a beautiful thing. It makes sense. He turneth not away for any. He ain't backing off, man. He's going straight through. Verse number 31. A greyhound. Weird. And a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. So you go to these yahoos, man, they flip out. A greyhound. The Hebrew word occurs nowhere else in the Old Testament. Thank you so much for that. Because the English word appears nowhere else in the Old Testament either. This is the only time the word greyhound shows up in your Bible. So that got us nowhere. We're at a complete draw. The literal meaning is, one with loins girded. Wait a minute. If the Hebrew word appears nowhere, how are you defining the word? Just asking. No answers. If you got an answer for me, throw it out there. How do you know the literal meaning when you run to the Hebrew and you say the Hebrew, it doesn't appear anywhere in the Hebrew. It appears one time in the Hebrew. Nowhere else in the Old Testament, the literal meaning is one with loins girded. Okay. So how are we cross-referencing this thing? Some have referred to this, here it is, I told you, referred this to the stripes of the zebra. Okay, but this is the only time the word shows up. You're giving us the literal meaning of this one word. Your definition is very isolated and not compared and contrasted with anything else, as I've showed you repeatedly, and the Lord shows you, and Paul shows you, and Isaiah says here, a little there, a little line upon line, precept upon precept. So all the way through our Bible, we are taught to compare it to other passages to learn the truth and build on our Bible as we study our Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you with me? And there's no way to do that here because this is the only time the word shows up. Or the others call it a war horse because they just can't wrap their mind around the possibility that they had greyhounds back then. as he is represented in the sculptures and rich stately trappings and blah, blah, blah. Greyhound, here's the meaning. A tall, fleet dog kept for the chase. That is an ancient, archaic meaning in English. An old English meaning is a tall, fleet dog kept for the chase. It's a greyhound. They did have dogs back then. Yeah, there was such a thing as dogs. Why? I don't understand why people just trip up so bad. Like, greyhound, where did a greyhound come from? Did they have greyhounds back then? Like, they weren't gambling on greyhounds, were they? All the breeds that we have come from certain select sources, and they've been breeded out and divvied up, and it was a tall fleet dog. It was a tall running dog. It was a dog they used in hunting. Interestingly enough, that falls right in line with what they're saying when they say one with loins girded. You ever see a greyhound? What's one of the most distinct things about them as compared to other dogs? That stinking rib cage goes up into their loins. That's one of the most distinct things about them. So while these guys are saying, this word only appears once in the Hebrew, and the literal rendering is one with loins girded, and we think it's a zebra or a warhorse. You know what the Bible says in Romans? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. My daughter got into it with a kid that doesn't believe in the Trinity at school, and they're going back and forth on this thing. And she said, okay, well, what does this verse mean to you? He said, it means there's a Trinity. She said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Yeah, but I don't believe that. Why don't you believe it? It's what it says. Oh, it's not in the original Hebrew. The New Testament wasn't even written in Hebrew, you moron. You're just parroting what somebody else has told you. I'm not calling the kid a moron. I'm not calling his parents a moron. I'm calling their stupid teachers a moron. You can tell them I said so. They're of the devil. They're devouring souls for money. So the literal rendering in Hebrew tells you that God got it right in the English. And what are they going to do? They're going to run to the Hebrew to say the English is wrong. And in their own definition, they trip over their own tongue because the word's nigh them, even in their mouth and then their heart. So when they get to the judgment, God's going to say, so what did you say that Hebrew name meant? One with loins girded. And you said I got it wrong in the English, right? Yeah, the English, not you, God. It was the translators. It was the copiers. It was the, not you, God. Yeah, but I said I'd preserve it from this generation forever, didn't I? Well, we thought you meant in the originals. There weren't any originals. They were all gone. What are you talking about? You didn't trust me that I could keep my word perfect for you. And by the way, your own definition betrays you. Because you ever see a greyhound? They're ones with loins girded. Very interesting. So throughout your Bible, just to prove the point, how do we learn from this? I don't know, Jeremiah 1:17, 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Kings 8:46. God says in these passages, gird up the loins of your mind. You want to run and keep running and run your race and not quit? You know what happened with Elijah? He girded up his loins and outran Ahab. One with loins girded. And it's connected with running the race, outrunning a king, a supernatural run that Elijah did. In Jeremiah, God says to gird up his loins and go preach. It's connected with not quitting, continuing, and keeping going. And he said, a greyhound, it makes sense, man. You watch the way those things can run and run and run and run. They are built for running. You know what God wants you and I to be? Gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up thy loins like a man. Put on the girdle of truth and get out there and fight for the Lord. It's a great application. But he just throws it in there so flippantly and keeps moving that it's like, oh, and then everyone goes, oh, this is the only time the word shows up in your Bible. Oh, whatever shall we do? Trust it. I went through all that with the Hebrew and what the guy's saying, all that stuff. I went through all that for one reason, to show you that the one time you come into a word you can't cross-reference, what you don't do is you don't kick it out. You don't correct the Bible. You trust God. You don't know Hebrew words. These guys, they know Hebrew words and they can look all that stuff up. And then they scare you to death saying, well, we don't think it's actually a greyhound dog. What that is a zebra. Because the only one time we have that Hebrew word, and here's the literal meaning of that Hebrew word. And so why are you jumping the Grand Canyon to say it shouldn't even be there in the English, that the English is totally wrong? Are you following me or have I lost you? Your Bible is right. God preserved a perfect word. You can trust it. So, oh, preacher, I got one here. I can't cross-reference, and you always teach us to cross-reference. All right, trust it. This is the rarity where you run into something like this and it can't be cross-referenced. Trust God. And by the way, God turns out to be right every single time. All right, look at the second half of that verse. And he goat also, uh-oh. Now something just switched. Because look at this, look at the rest of this. And a king against whom there is no rising up. A he-goat. Now, when I start looking at that he-goat, I want to show you a couple things. Go to Daniel chapter 8. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So you're going to head to your right. Daniel chapter number 8. I want you to see something here. Daniel 8:5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Look at verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the earth. What you have here is the three times in the Bible the phrase he-goat shows up. I showed you one in Proverbs 30, two in Daniel chapter 8. That's it. In Daniel chapter 8, we don't have time to get into this. This is an Old Testament version of Revelation. This is giving you tribulation period and the rising of the Antichrist. And you know what he's referred to as? And the evil spirits and all that wickedness that's going on in the tribulation, the powers that are raising up and destroying each other, and more powers are coming up in their place. You know what they're referred to as? A he-goat. Now, one thing I know from the New Testament, and you know too, for the sake of time, I can just kick this out there to you and you'll grab it, I'm sure. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ says he's going to separate the sheep from the goat nations in the end, right? The judgment. Goats in your Bible are not a type of Christians. They're a type of the opposite. He says over here in Proverbs 30, he says, these things are comely and going. They go well. A he-goat, he's got some power. He moves well. And a king against whom there's no rising up. When there's a king in place who can't be beaten, he moves well. Now, this doesn't mean it's holy. This just means it works on a human level. Let me show you a couple verses. Go back to Ezra chapter number 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So go back to your left just a little bit. Ezra chapter number 2. This is real interesting. Look at verse 13. Ezra 2:13. Now, what's 13 in your Bible the number of? Rebellion, right? Ezra 2:13, the children of Adonikim, 666. Adonikim has 666 kids. Now, in the book of Revelation, you're told what that is, right? It's the mark of the beast. Adonikim has a very interesting name. We'll get to that in just a minute. Look at Ezra chapter 8. Now, here's a little bit of a curveball. And there's a reason for this, and I'll be honest with you, I don't have it yet. When I get it, I'll tell you. All right? Ezra 8, you're in verse number what? Guess. Ezra 8:13. Rebellion. And of the last sons of Adonikim, whose names are these, Eliphaz, Jeiel, Shemaiah, and with them 70 males. There's Adonikim again. 70 is how much? 60, right? 6 is the number of man. Go to Nehemiah. Here's the one I don't have an answer for yet. Nehemiah chapter 7. Look at verse 18. I do know this, about 10 to 12 years has passed between these two. So somewhere along the line, here's your answer, somewhere along the line, another one was added to the family and only one in that period of time. Verse 18. 18 is what? If you divide it by threes, you got 6 plus 6 plus 6. The children of Adonikim, 600, 3 score, and 7. Ezra 2 said 600, 3 score, and 6. 666 kids. But in Nehemiah, he has 667. Now, here's your practical answer. Oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. Wrong again. 10 to 12 years has passed when you got that many kids. Somebody didn't have another one? One? That ain't asking much at all. So there's your discrepancy. The part I'm not understanding is the spiritual meaning, because I guarantee there's a spiritual meaning here, and I just don't get why one more over here. Someday, if God shows me, I'll teach you. As for now, I have no problem with my Bible, because 12 years has passed. Okay? That's not an issue. Somewhere along the line, having a baby is not a big deal. But you got 666. Here's the interesting thing. Adonikin's name means my Lord ariseth, or my Lord has risen up. Some have said we're not too sure about that meaning. There's a possible hidden meaning that means Lord of the enemies. Notice this guy, Adonikim. Go over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now we're going to go back to Proverbs and I'll tie this in together. Look at verse 18. This is super interesting. 13 is the number of what? And 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. And there's a thread running all the way through with between these. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. What's the number of the beast? For it is the number of a man, and his number is what? 600, 3 score, and 6. He's a beast. And in Revelation, he's a he, and in Daniel, he's a he-goat. Comes rising up. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, he's rising up when Israel is being rebuilt after destruction. That's your tribulation period. And his name is, my Lord ariseth. That's a small L, by the way. That's not Jesus Christ, because Satan copycats everything the Lord does. Now, here's the interesting point. Judas, when he betrayed the Lord, the Bible says he went to his own place. You know where he went? Hell. He's the king of hell. He said, I do not have 12 of you, and one of you is a... Wait a minute. We already saw the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, the bulls of Bashan that compassed him about. They roared upon him with their mouths, gaping. And I told you how the devil's going to work against you with people, right? Then he says, I got 12 here, and one of my 12 is a devil. He was Judas. He was a man. But in that man was a devil possessing him and using him. Judas by transgression falls, and the Bible says he went to his own place. You know what happens in Revelation? An angel comes down with a key and opens up the pit, and guess what comes out? A whole bunch of stuff. My Lord ariseth. Adonikim. 666. Connected to a he-goat. Now Proverbs chapter 30, and let's tie it together. Proverbs chapter 30. I don't know if I lost you or not. Sometimes this kind of stuff, when you're first getting this, it can be like you get, just so you know, you get like bits and pieces, okay? And then you're kind of confused a little bit, but if you just don't sweat it and stay faithful and read your Bible and ask those questions and think it through, then as time goes on, like we talked about this morning, as time goes on, stuff starts to really come together and the Holy Spirit starts connecting dots and you start seeing the picture. So a lot of times when it comes to things like this, it looks like a bunch of dots on a paper. And you get little connections and you start to see a little outline, and it just takes time. So we're not going into huge depth here, but we're just giving you enough to maybe start trying to connect some dots if you haven't before. Now, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 31, a greyhound and he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. He says it's a beautiful thing when there's a king, the devil copycatting the Lord, a he-goat rising up, and he says it works. Everybody's going to see the devil's kingdom at first, and they're going to go, man, this works. Man, this is comely, it's beautiful, this makes sense, this is real good, and it's all going to look like the true kingdom against whom there will be no rising up, because this, the Antichrist kingdom comes down. When Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom at the end of the millennial reign is the battle of Gog and Magog, where the devil comes back after Jesus Christ. He comes out to attack us. See, fighting's a spiritual thing. It's all throughout your Bible, even at the end of the millennium. I mean, there's a reason you should all train. Amen. I'm just kidding. But in all reality, the devil comes back at him again. And then Jesus Christ wipes them all out, and that's the end of it. You're not going to rise up against that king. They're going to look at the devil and the Antichrist. They're going to say, this is it. This is the perfect kingdom. He's here. He's helping us rebuild the walls. Israel's going to accept him, and he's not the true king. He's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not the lamb without spot, without blemish, slain from the foundation of the earth. He's a he-goat. He's a copycat. Interestingly enough, what is connected with the occult? A goat's head. Your pentagram is a goat's head. Ain't that wild? And he's saying, it looks good at first. It looks right at first. It's comely at first. You guys, the devil's so much slyer and slicker and sneakier and tricky than you'd ever imagine. He works through people. Did I mention that yet? Because I meant to if I didn't. You think you're looking for devils and looking for spirits and obsessed with the occult. Hey, he ain't that foolish. He knows you ain't going to fall for that. You know what true Satanism really is? It's humanism. You ever talk to? I've talked to some heathens, like true professing heathens. I am a heathen. I worship the devil. Or what? What do you believe about all that? And I've talked to them. I've witnessed to them nicely, very nicely. I don't preach at them. I don't scream at them. I don't jump in their face. I'm a lion. I'm full. He's lucky I'm full. I got no bone to pick. I'm not afraid. Amen. You know what you'll find out what they actually believe? They believe in people. They're humanists, man. You know all that veganism and all the rest of that stuff boils down to? Humanism. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's all it boils down to. We're okay. Just love, just love, just love, just love. I mean, that's the real powerful stuff. That's where the real roaring lion is devouring the souls of men. That's where the devil gets you. He'll sneak in on you with spiritual stuff, with stuff that looks good. It looks like it works. It looks like it's powerful. He said it's a real appropriate thing when there's a king against whom there's no rising up. It's an appropriate thing. I really like training where I train. When somebody comes in, because there's some other schools around the area that are kind of like rivalries have started, because you know our instructor who owns the gym come in and saying, well, you're going to see some world champions coming out of Michigan. He's putting all this stuff on his social media and really making some guys around the area mad, because there have been a few guys around the area that have won world championships before. So all this stuff started up. So guys are showing up from other schools. And they're coming in, and we're not sure if they're coming in really to check it out or to try to, like, scope it out and, you know, go back and tell their... So my coach, if the guy's a brown belt or above, or the owner of our gym, he'll start the class out, and then he says, all right, just did this last week. A 6'4" brown belt come in there. Probably just a good guy really checking it out, but you never know. Come on, me and you. Let's roll. And I'm talking like they wound up off the mats. The edge of the mats are there's a wood lining around the edge of the mats, and at one point my instructor's my size. This guy's 6'4", big old boy. His toes hit that thing, pop, like that, and I heard all those broke. And I don't think they did, but at first I said, oh, and he was like, he looked at me and went, I said, oh, no. He came right up off that floor, and he went right back. He submitted the guy 2 times in 6 minutes. Guy's twice his size, a brown belt. And, I mean, they went whole hog. They were going 100%. You know why? He says, this is my gym. You're not going to come in here and submit me in front of my guys. You know what? That's appropriate. That looks good for us. We're like, yes, that's how it should be when you come into our gym. Don't come into our gym and do that, right? You come in our gym and beat me up because you got a problem with him. What good did that just do you? I'm a nobody. Fight the old man. Fight the king. He's dethroned. You dethroned. This guy's walking around the dethroned church. You don't even know what you're talking about. You ain't dethroning nothing. You can't get up from your video game, man. Get a life, okay? Dethrone him. You want to dethrone? Go ahead. That's appropriate. A king where there's no, when you know that he's just got the leadership and he's got it under control, and you're not going to kick him out, that looks good. You know who that is for us? That's Jesus Christ. That ain't the Antichrist. They're going to come in, try to challenge him, and he's going to say, sit down, guys, watch this. I got it. And poof, 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 he taps him out over and over again, doesn't he? I mean, you're talking a tribulation period. You're talking about a millennial kingdom. You're talking about the end of the millennial kingdom. He's just got it. No problem. He is our champion. It's an appropriate thing. It's a beautiful thing. All right, these last two verses will knock them out quick. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. You ever do that? You ever lift yourself up? That's a dumb thing to do. You realize that if you're worthy of being lifted up, your boss will promote you. Did you hear me? If you're worthy of being lifted up, other people will promote you. They will recognize it. They will tell you. You know what's foolish? Is when you walk in and try to lift yourself up. If I had a dime for every time somebody came in and said, oh, I just want you to know I can sing. You've been here twice. Just slow down. Okay. It's going to be a little while till you're singing. Why? Because that's a very unnerving thing. If somebody wants to come in and lift themselves up above everybody else that's been here for 5 years or 10 years or a year, and they've been faithful and they've been a blessing, and they love each other, and they fit, and then one person wants to come in and exalt themselves, you go, uh-oh, what? Hold on a second. Wait and let God promote you. If you're worth promoting, God will do it. If you're worth promoting, your boss will see it at work. If you're worth promoting, other people will promote you. He said, if you've been foolish and lifted yourself up or thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. This is really convicting for those of us who are talkers. I tend to communicate what's on my mind. I have no problem speaking my mind. This has never been an issue for me. I've never struggled with, I just don't know how to say it. I just can't get it out. A lot of people are like that, and I like them. I appreciate them. To me, they're like more harmless people for the most part. Just like, I just didn't want to offend you. And like me, I'm not lacking for words. If I ever look like I'm stuttering, it's because I'm trying to pick which word that's in my head that I want to let out. See? I remember talking to an older preacher who's a communicator as well. And I remember him saying this to me, and it comforted me so much. This was probably 5 years ago. He said, because I said something really dumb. I know you can't imagine that, but it happened. Happens way too much. And I was just really, really discouraged. I was beating myself up. Nobody else was beating me up. It was a Monday, Tuesday, and I was still beating myself up from something I said on Sunday. And I called him. And he said, Mike, if I could ever learn to shut my stupid mouth, I would be so happy. And I said, you mean you have that problem too? He said, oh yeah, brother. It's all right. God has a way of, try to quit. But God also has a way of fixing our foolishness. I'm thankful for that. You know what I got to learn? You know the people that aren't communicators? This is the problem. Just one of those things in life that you got to be aware of. You bottle it up and you bottle it up and you bottle it up and you bottle it up because that's the way you deal with things and you process internally. And then when you get your bucket full, it all comes out at once, and now you just said some stuff you really wish you wouldn't have said. If you're dealing with somebody who's like that, give them a break. Because you've been getting it off your chest every day for 20 years, and they've been building it up all that time, and now they just exploded, and they're like the Antichrist because this all just came out, right? Understand that that was just frustration. But folks, we got to learn. Man, I got to just put my hand on my mouth. Don't let those evil thoughts come out. Last verse. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. You see the compare and contrast? When I just said churning of milk bringeth forth butter, did anybody go, oh, that's terrible? Are you nuts? I'm talking like good quality butter, man. So, you know what's great? Is that rich, creamy, fresh, brand new gallon of milk, not from the store. produced right on the farm and handed to you that morning. Oh, it's heaven divine. The stuff tastes amazing. And then that cream that rises to the top. See, I didn't know anything about this until, you know, some Texas connections, you know what I'm saying? I knew nothing about this growing up. And they got cows out there, man. And I'm telling you, I can drink a gallon of that stuff a day. No problem. I do drink a gallon of it a day when I can. It's amazing. That's a good thing. But the compare and contrast, this is a preacher. And the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. that's a painful thing. So what's he saying? So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. What happens when somebody's getting mad? You start forcing that wrath, forcing that wrath, forcing that wrath. I've seen it plenty, and you have too. A guy gets mad. What's your problem, man? Right? Ooh. All of a sudden, your Irish goes, right? I'm not a problem. What's your problem? I didn't do nothing. And then what are you doing? You're forcing the wrath. And the more you push that thing, the more it builds up. Before you know it, somebody's going to jail, somebody's in trouble, somebody's making a big scene, they're really embarrassed, they're in all kinds of trouble. Why? Because you pushed it. When you see somebody getting frustrated, it might show maturity, restraint, and true power to just go, no problem, man. I wonder how many more people we'd win when we witness if we saw the frustration starting to rise, and we just didn't force the wrath. Back off of it. I'm literally at a point in my life now where I have the capability to walk away. I really do. I never used to be able to do that. My dad used to teach me the bigger man can walk away. But, you know, that's when you're immature, that's hard to do. But as you get older, you're like, you know what, it isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. You know what helped on our marriages a lot? If sometimes we just said, you know what? That just frustrated me, but this isn't worth it. What's the point in bringing forth strife? What's the point in pushing the issue? What's the point in churning it up and churning it up and churning it up? Have you ever been in a debate with somebody and by the time the debate was over, you didn't even remember what you really were fighting about? What is that? That's the wrath of man. It worketh not the righteousness of God. What happened? You forced it. You kept pushing it. You kept poking at it. You kept forcing it. And now, look at what a mess you got. You're not producing anything good. You're producing blood. You wring that nose, grab that thing, and you twist it, and you twist it, and you twist it. It's gonna bleed. And that's exactly what happens when we force wrath. All right, let's go ahead and close there.